I'm going to read the scripture passage, and it's John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Palm Sunday has happened, and then the Last Supper has happened. And after the Last Supper, Jesus takes his disciples across a little valley just outside of the walls of Jerusalem called the Kidron Valley. And there's a garden on the other side, and he's entered that garden. So imagine a large area where there are olive trees that are still there today, if you go there. And I'm going to begin in the second verse and read to the 14th verse. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." When Jesus said this, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that my Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews, "It is better to have one person die for the people." This ends the reading of the Holy Word, the Word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you would bow your heads with me for just a moment as we begin this time of the message. Gracious God, it is so good to be here. Wherever we are, I'm so grateful for all the people that have gathered. And I pray now that your spirit would be among all of us, whether in the sanctuary or in our homes or wherever we are, that we might hear from you during these words. Make them yours and not mine, and help us together begin to understand the power that you offer. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So I want to tell you, it's been a few weeks ago now, actually about 2 months ago now, I had the opportunity to speak to a large group of women. And I wasn't giving a sermon, I was actually giving a talk, which is kind of different. I had an entire hour's worth of material to offer, and I was standing backstage and I was anxious because it's different. People are going to listen to you for a whole hour, and I started to think, what if I trip when I'm walking onto the stage? What if what I say isn't right? What if I sound stupid? All the terrible things that could happen were running through my head. And I was thinking about them and getting more and more anxious, and my breathing was getting a little fast. And then I remembered that I had read this book. And in the book, the author had said, when she does that, when she gets anxious before she goes on to speak, she strikes a superhero pose. And when she does that, it helps her feel better. It helps her feel more confident. It reminds her that she can do hard things. So I'm backstage, and there's all this stuff happening around me, and it's about my turn to go on, and I think, I'm going to do it. And so I did it. I stood up. I put my hands on my hip, and I put my chin in the air, and I could feel my cape blowing behind me. I felt the power coming into me. And as silly as that may sound, it worked. I felt like I had some power and I could do this thing that I had to do. And I walked on the stage and nobody else could see my cape, but I could certainly feel it. And here's what I know. That works for all different ages of people. Several weeks ago as well, our Flores preschool did a superhero program for the 4-year-olds. And it was very exciting for them. They got to wear masks and capes, and they got to be superheroes. And I was able to be a part of that program. I was able to be there because my grandson is, in fact, a four-year-old. And so I was watching them, and I was amazed at the transformative power of being a superhero. What you have to understand is my grandson does not like to be in front of people. He doesn't like to say anything in front of people. He doesn't want people to look at him. When he is up in front of people, he generally just looks down and doesn't really, you can tell he doesn't want to be here. But this day was different. This day, he had a mask and he had a cape and he had this fantastic hat on. In fact, this is what he looked like. I think you're going to get to see a picture of it. That's Theo. And when he walked on that stage, when his teacher called his name, he came flying onto the stage, his arms behind him, and he had power. And he wasn't afraid. And he was able to be up in front of all those people and understand that he was just great. You know, power is a really interesting thing. It's something that we all want. And certainly when we watch our superheroes, we see that they have power. Now, before I go on any further, I want to say something that I think is really important. Right now, we have real heroes in our community, in our country, and in the world. These heroes are doctors and nurses and their medical staff, and they are people that are on the front lines of this disease, and they are going places and doing things that many of us will never be called to do. And they are heroes. They're not comic book heroes, they're real ones. But as we talk about this, I realized, like, they're looking for power too. The word power comes from a Latin word, it's potere. And that means to be able. So if you have a power, it means you have the ability to do something unusual, something that you thought might be hard. The disciples were looking for power. It was really an interesting time. The Bible commentators that I read this week would help me understand that Judas wanted to be a superhero. And more than that, Judas wanted Jesus to be a superhero. We often wonder what motivated Judas to betray Jesus, because Judas had been with Jesus for at least 3 years. They had worked together. They had seen miracles. He had watched Jesus do all of this work, and yet Judas is the one who betrays him. And to us, we find that just hard to believe that would actually happen. I think Judas wanted to force Jesus' hand. Judas perhaps more than others believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but Judas wanted Jesus to also be a superhero. He was tired of waiting for Jesus to make his move. And I think that night in the garden, Judas strapped on his superhero cape and he walked into that dark place with all those soldiers behind him in the hope that he could push Jesus into being the savior that Judas wanted. And that's the danger of a superhero. A superhero can really easily become a supervillain if you're motivated by selfishness, or greed, or even fear or anger. You have this real possibility of being a supervillain instead. I want you to think about that night. I want you to picture it. You remember that the disciples had been with Jesus, and they had been in the upper room, and they had shared a meal, and Jesus had washed their feet. But all the time that Jesus is doing this, he's talking to the disciples. He's talking about his death. He's talking about things that must have been confusing to the disciples, and they couldn't quite understand what he was saying, but they understood that it was different and it was disturbing. And now they are walking into the garden. They've left and they're walking all together. Judas is no longer with them, and I don't know how aware they were of that, but they're walking into the garden and suddenly they're surrounded by soldiers. And the soldiers are carrying lanterns and weapons, and they're probably loud. And in the middle of all of this, Judas steps forward and kisses Jesus. Now, what we really want to look at here is what Jesus does in this moment, in this disturbing time. Jesus doesn't need a cape and he doesn't need a flashy skill. John, the Gospel of John, gives us this striking portrayal of Jesus that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other Gospels, they don't give us the same image. You might remember in your reading in the other Gospels or as you hear about Holy Week, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see Jesus weeping. We see him kneeling in the garden and praying. Great drops of sweat and blood come down. And he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by. But in John's gospel, he doesn't do that. In John's gospel, Jesus has power. In John's gospel, Jesus is a strong and powerful figure the whole way through. So in that garden scene, when the disciples begin to resist Jesus' arrest, John remembers Jesus looking at them and saying these words, am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Or in other words, Jesus is saying, I've got this, bring it on. And they do. It is not just a few temple police or soldiers that come to arrest Jesus. It's an entire Roman cohort, which they think is about 480 soldiers. And it is in the midst of this chaos that Jesus asks a question to the guards. Who is it you want? They ask. Jesus of Nazareth, he replies. And that's when the power really starts to flow. Jesus says, I am he. Hear those words, I am. Here's what the biblical scholars say. They say that Jesus is using the same verbiage that was used way back in the Old Testament. If you remember, Moses is standing in front of a burning bush. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And Moses knows that it's this Yahweh is there. And he says, who are you? And God answers, I am. The very words that Jesus uses, I am. And so what Jesus is doing in that time is saying, I am God and God is me and we are one. It's a powerful moment. The soldiers and the disciples, they don't really understand what's going on at this point in time. Especially the soldiers. Remember, they're not Jewish. They don't really have respect for Jesus. And yet, when Jesus says, I am, something really interesting happens. Notice what happens. When Jesus said, I am he, they, meaning the soldiers, drew back and they fell to the ground. Imagine that, an entire Roman cohort of soldiers, they fall to the ground. It doesn't say they knelt on the ground. It doesn't say they bowed. It says they fell to the ground. Even though they're the ones with the visible power, with the weapons and the torches and the swords, they've come to arrest Jesus. They fell to the ground because they are powerless in the face of Christ. Now remember, these guys are all on the ground. And so that means that Jesus makes the next move for them. This is just really important in the Gospel of John. Jesus makes the next move. Jesus gives himself up by his own choice, just as he said he would. Back in John 10, he said, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, and I will take it up again. That's power. But now we're in this chaos still, and suddenly Peter decides he wants to be a superhero, so he straps on his cape, and he pulls his sword, and you remember what he does. Peter just is reacting because he is so anxious to do something. And so he strikes off the ear of one of the guards. He wants to gain control. Peter may be a little bit like us right now, trying to discover how in these moments of chaos and uncertainty we can have power. Maybe you've felt like that recently, like you don't have power and you don't know what to do. Or maybe you've done some time where you took power into your own hands and then you didn't know what to do with it. That's what happened to Peter. He didn't know what to do with it. You know, we're living in a time right now where that might be your feeling every other hour. like you don't know what to do. You can't change the things that you would like to change. I was actually on FaceTime with a woman this past week, and she was feeling anxious. She had been watching the news probably a little too much, and she was worried about her children. She was worried about their education. She was worried about their health. She was worried about her spouse, who was an essential worker. She was worried about their financial future. All of this just caused her great worry, and she had a full-blown anxiety attack. And if you've never had an anxiety attack, you're really lucky. I'm told they're like a heart attack, where you can't breathe, your chest feels tight, and your vision kind of goes black. It becomes this tunnel vision, and you can hardly even stand up, and you're just rapidly breathing, and you think you're going to die. And that's what happened to this woman on the phone. And here's the good news. I've been with people in anxiety attacks before. I understand what it feels like. She felt out of control. And the thing that you don't do in that moment, you don't say, everything's going to be fine, because they can't hear that. What you do is you say, I'm here. How can I help you? You breathe with them. You count to 10, slowly. And you help them realize that they are going to be okay. But you're not telling them that. You are helping them through it. You are helping them understand that they have a power that is not a superhero cape. And it's not something that's going to help them leap tall buildings in a single bound. It is a power that is in Christ. And as I talked to this woman after she had calmed down, after she was able to breathe, I reminded her she wasn't alone. And I reminded her of when she accepted Christ into her life, she accepted power. And Christ, when you accept Christ, you get power in your life, power that will make a difference. Again, it's not going to give you flashy superhero powers, but it will keep you calm, and it will help you breathe in the midst of anxiety. It will help you when you come back from perhaps panic or extreme worry. It will help draw you back to that peace that passes our understanding. That's what Christ brings. That's the power that comes from knowing Jesus. You might have an opportunity this week to help someone breathe through that. You might have the opportunity to say, hey, here's what Jesus brings. It's what we're talking about today, this power that Christ has, that no superhero comic book has, but that Christ has. The words that I thought of when I was talking to her, and I pulled out my Bible and I read from Ephesians, and it said, now to him, meaning Jesus, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Do you hear that? Paul is telling us about Jesus' power. Christ has power that is at work within us. To him be the glory. Christ can give us power if we will allow him to be in charge of our lives. We want to be in charge of our lives, right? We want to have that ability to leap a tall building or to fly. But what we really need is the power of Christ. And so as we finish today, I want to share three types of power with you. And I've made some signs for you. The first one is the power to persevere. This is a power that Christ gives us. You know, I've had conversations this week. I talked to a bride who had to postpone her wedding. And of course she was disappointed, and of course she was sad. But she wasn't angry, and she wasn't ridiculously upset by it. She was just sad, and she was figuring out, okay, we have to do something different. I'm going to persevere through this. I talked to a college student who just realized, really got the official word, that they weren't going to do a graduation ceremony. And he's realizing there are not going to be the big parties. There's not going to be the celebration with all of his friends that he had imagined for 4 years. And he's sad about that, and he's very disappointed. But he's figuring out how he's going to do it. He's finishing his classes online. He's figuring out how is he going to celebrate even if we can't be together like we thought we were. That's the power to persevere, and I bet you have it too. Here's the next power. It's the power to forgive and to be forgiven. The power to forgive and to be forgiven. This is a really important power in this time. You know, we have that power to forgive. Christ teaches us that we need to let go of things. And listen, Christ had the power. Christ forgave two people. And if Christ can forgive them, Christ can forgive us of anything. Christ forgave the one who betrayed him and the one who overfunctioned, Judas and Peter. If Christ can do that, we certainly have the power to forgive someone who says something that hurts us, who perhaps puts a post on Facebook that we don't agree with, or someone who loads the dishwasher the wrong way. Wherever you are, we have that power to forgive and to help others assume the best about us as we assume the best about them. And then finally, we have the power to love. This might be the most important power of all. If we can love as Jesus taught us to love, we're going to be okay. You know, it's so interesting to me that in the garden, Jesus is surrounded by people. Judas has betrayed him. Peter has cut off the guard's ear. There are soldiers. And you know what Peter does, or what Jesus does in that moment? He reaches out in love and he heals the guard's ear. This guard who came to arrest him. Jesus decides that he's going to show love even in the hardest of moments. And that's what we're called to do. You know, I'm so heartened by what I'm seeing online. I'm so heartened by Grace Ministries, by Help Hungry Kids, by Face Masks. I'm so heartened by the people that are just showing love in whatever way they can. I encourage you this week. Think about the love that Jesus showed in that hardest of moment, and think about where you can have that power to love. Remember, it's not your power. It's the power that comes from knowing Christ. It's the power of knowing the one who chose to walk from that garden all the way through Holy Week, through arrest and through the trial and the flogging. And he picked up a cross and carried it to his own crucifixion. And in that cross, we see the depth of the power of love. And what you and I know is the rest of the story. What you and I know is that next week, we will be sitting here celebrating the amazing power of Christ's love and the resurrection. That's the power that I want you to hold on to as you walk through Holy Week. Amen.